complained that nobody really paid attention to what he said as they went through the line. So one day he decided to try an experiment. As the people were walking through the line and shaking his hand, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like "marvelous," "keep up the good work," "we're proud of you," and "God bless you." It wasn't until near the end of the line when one of the people really heard him, an ambassador from Bolivia, and he was not thrown off when he heard it. He just leaned over and said, "I'm sure she had it coming." True story. The point is, the people really weren't listening to him. And Jesus had the same problem. Jesus kept telling his disciples over and over again, they're going to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be killed, he's going to be raised back from the dead on the third day. They didn't hear him, apparently, or really understand. Because what they thought is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crowned king, to take over the kingdom, to establish his kingdom on earth. That's what they thought. We're going up to Jerusalem, this is it, this is our time, here we go. And in response to that, Jesus tells them a story we're going to look at in Luke's gospel today, in Luke chapter 19, to let them know that, no, the kingdom isn't, that physical earthly kingdom's not right now, but I'll come back, and you need to be ready when I come to serve the coming king. It's in Luke chapter 19. Would you stand as we read God's word today? It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. The master said, take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came, I did it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today, Father, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can imagine Jesus had just come into Jericho. We can imagine that this parable, this story that he told, probably was told in the house of Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? How Zacchaeus was a tax collector that couldn't see Jesus because he was too short. He ran up ahead and climbed up the tree. And Jesus came along and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus. Jesus is staying at his house. Now he's telling this story, probably in the house of Zacchaeus, to correct the idea that the kingdom was coming immediately, to tell them this story to help them understand. It's kind of interesting. The story has a parallel in Jewish history. Because when King Herod the Great died in the year 4 BC, he left Judea to his son Archelaus, who then had to go to Rome to get the approval for this inheritance that he was to rule in Judea, and also to get permission to be called king. But some people didn't want him to be king, so the Jews sent a delegation to Rome. 50 people went to plead against Archelaus to convince him not to give him the title of king. So Caesar decided, yes, you can be the ruler over Judea, but you can't be called king. This is kind of the story that Jesus copies here in this parable to give us an idea about what he's going to do. That the promised king who comes back, who leaves and comes back as the king, and then returns to find his servants to see whether they've been faithful or not in what he's given them. So we're going to look at what this means to us today. What does it mean to us, disciples of Jesus? The coming king has entrusted us with his resources. In the story, the king gave some of his servants minas, which was money in that day. One mina each was equivalent to about 3 months of wages. Significant amount of money, and said to invest it until I come back. When I come back, I expect you to have gained something from this investment. For us, we obviously understand that Jesus is our king, and he is gone from earth, but he will come back someday, and he has given us some of his resources. We live between verses 14 and 15 in the parable here. That's where we are right now, between his first coming and his second coming. He'll return someday. He's given us his resource to invest in the kingdom of God, and he will want an account of what we've done. What are those resources? And, you know, as I thought about it, there are many, many of them, but we'll talk about a few of the resources that God has given us for us to invest. And the first one, and the most important, is we've been entrusted with the gospel. We have the gospel. Our lives have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. We've experienced this gospel. We have this good news of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And now we've been given the trust to share it. We need to share it. Jesus has no other plan but that his followers will share the good news of Jesus with our world. That's his plan. We've been given this amazing trust of the gospel. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. As ambassadors, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. There's a church in Strasbourg, Germany, that was totally destroyed during World War II, except for one statue, a statue of Jesus. The only thing that was harmed on the statue is the hands were broken off. A famous sculptor said that he would come and remake the hands of Jesus and correct the statue, but the church said, no, we don't want you to do that, and here's the reasons. They said, Christ has no hands but ours to do his work on earth. If we don't, who will? We are Christ's hands to our world. We are his representatives. And it's our responsibility to understand we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Jesus is going to come back someday, and we need to give an account of what we've done with this trust of the gospel. Another thing that we've been entrusted with is money. This is very practical. The man in the story had given his servant some money, and we know that God is the owner of everything. The scripture says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So really understand everything's God's. But he gives us some of his money, resources, while we're on this earth to live, to take care of ourselves, but also to give for the kingdom of God and also to help others. And when we leave, of course, we die. We leave it all behind. It's his, not ours. But we've given this trust to use that money while we have it here on earth to invest in the kingdom of God. So we're responsible for what we do with the money that God has blessed us with. When God comes back, when Jesus comes back to earth, will he find that we've been faithful? Do we give money to the work of the Lord? Or do we just spend it all on ourselves? You might say, Pastor, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have much money. It still applies to you. Because you're responsible for what you have, not what you don't have. There's people who have a lot of money, people who have very little money. But we're responsible for what we have. I love this story of a lady who was in our church in Grangeville. She was probably the poorest lady in our church. But she had a great spirit, a great heart. And one day the treasurer came to me and said, Pastor, you need to see this check that this lady had put in the offering. And the treasurer said, there's no way she can afford this. And we were both concerned she wouldn't have enough money to feed her kids because she was giving all this, a lot of money to the church. And so I went to her and I pulled her aside and said, you know, I just need to talk to you. This is an amazing gift, but can you do this? Can you afford to do this and still take care of your kids? And she said, Pastor, with really tears just ready to come down out of her eyes, she says, do not take this away from me. I want to give to the Lord. And do not take this gift away from me that I want to give to the Lord. And so, yes, we received the gift. She learned this wonderful blessing of investing in the kingdom of God and being blessed by giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. So we're responsible for what we do with the money the Lord has given us. Just a little bit of note, just to make sure you understand, because preachers are always accused of trying to get money, right? I'm just trying to be obedient to the Word of God and what God's Word says. If you look at our bulletin and see where we are in our budget, we're doing absolutely fantastic. We're not trying to raise more money. We're trying to get you to be faithful to God. I had a lady come talk to me between services about this. And I made it clear to her, you know, and I showed her the stats. We're really not trying to get more money. We're trying to encourage people to be faithful to God for what he's given to them. And you're blessed when you give. God blesses when we give. We've been given this trust of money. We've been also been entrusted with authority. Authority. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to go into our world, to share the gospel, and live for him, to be his representatives. Jesus said this to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This authority we have is delegated. Jesus has all authority, but he sends out us with his authority to share the good news of Jesus, to represent him. Again, how will we give account on how we've used that authority? We've been entrusted with power, with power. God will not send us out without giving us everything we need. An army general would never think about sending his troops out without giving them what they need to fight, right? A football coach would never send the players out without football pads on. You know, they give them what they need to complete the task. God has given us everything we need to serve him. There's an amazing scripture in 2 Peter that says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need. So we've been entrusted with these resources of God. This, the gospel, money, authority, power. And you could make a much longer list. When the king returns, we give account. What have we done with what he's entrusted to us? You see, the king is going to hold us accountable. That's what the guy in the story does. Comes back, and they have to give a report of what they've done. And Romans 14:12 says, so each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We know that Jesus is going to return to reign as king. We know that. The disciples in that day thought it was going to be immediate, his kingdom on earth. Jesus says, no, I'm going away, but I will come back. But we know he will come back. We don't know when. There's always been speculation throughout the history of this earth when he's going to come back. You know, with the fighting going on in Israel right now, it's easy to think, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this time's coming close. We don't know for sure when he's coming back. But we do know until he comes back, we need to be faithful with what he's given to us, the resources to serve him. But he will return to be king. Revelation 15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's exciting news. We have that to look forward to, my friends. We have that to look forward to. Jesus will return as king. He will also be king despite opposition. The king in the story came back even though the people didn't want him to be king. Archelaus, in the historical story, came back and was not king because the people didn't want him to be king. But you need to understand, no one in heaven or on earth can stop Jesus Christ from being king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No one can stop him. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The people who are opposed to Jesus, and there are those people, cannot stop him. You know, Jesus said in his word, the world hates me because I testify what it does is evil. And he told his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. World, we're thinking about those people who have rejected Christ. On the day Jesus was crucified, the crowd cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus died for those people. He died for people who actually hated him. And he'll forgive any of them who will come and repent and turn from their sin and place their faith in him. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be king. Jesus will call his servants to give an account. The king in the story calls the servants in one by one. They give an account for how they've invested what the king gave them. And we will be accountable to Jesus for the resources he's given us. Now, and make sure you understand something before we go on. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about getting a return on our investments that God has given us to make it to heaven. You don't get to heaven because of what you do, right? We understand that. You get to heaven, you're saved because through faith in Jesus Christ, based on what he has done, not what we've done, he died on the cross for our sins. We can be forgiven of our sins when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and believe in Jesus. You can be forgiven. So this accounting here for what we've done with the resources is about rewards. It's about God wanting to reward us for what we've done. That's what it's about. You see, the coming king will reward us for faithful service. The rewards will fit the return on the investment. It makes sense. Our king is perfect. He knows what is best, and it will fit what we've done, how the investment of the resources that he's given to us, he will know what to do. Faithful service will bring appropriate rewards. The servant who had given one mina had gained 10 more. I don't know, that's a pretty good percentage, by the way. It's a pretty good return. He was given a charge of 10 cities. He was just given 3 months' wages. Now he's given 10 cities to look after. The guy that did 5 increase was given 5 cities. The rewards were appropriate depending on what you've done. Jesus said these words, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he's done. So this is a reward for what we've done. Now, I don't know about you. This whole idea of rewards just kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable because it seems like it's too much. I mean, really, isn't eternal life enough? Isn't living in heaven forever enough? God has given us so much, but on top of it, he says he will reward his faithful servants. Isn't that amazing? I need one person to at least think it's amazing. Thank you. Got to need that before we go on. It's amazing. Faithful service brings new opportunities. It's interesting in this story, when the guy had did such a great increase in the investment, the king didn't send him on an all-paid vacation for 2. He gave him more responsibility. He said, you've done amazing. Now you're in charge of these 10 cities. Wow, what a responsibility. Or these 5 cities. Faithful service will bring new opportunities. And in that opportunity, in that service, you'll find a great blessing. There's a blessing when you serve the Lord. It's not a drudgery thing you have to do. It's a blessing when you serve God. So this is an amazing opportunity they get. And could it be, since the Bible tells us that we're going to rule with Christ in eternity, we're going to reign with him, the Bible says that, you know, that our time on earth, think about it for a moment, that our time on earth and our service to Christ here is preparing us for how we're going to serve him there. Isn't that interesting to think about? Maybe in a way this is kind of a training ground for eternity. And what we do here is going to affect what we do there as a reward, as a blessing, opportunities to serve the Lord. The unfaithful servant, though, will not be rewarded. That's obvious. The one that didn't reserve any investment does not get rewarded in this story. In fact, it's taken away from him. In fact, in the story, he's called wicked. I don't think he's wicked because he's an unforgiven sinner. I think he's wicked because he was disobedient. He didn't invest the resources. He just sat on them. And God doesn't want us to just sit on the resources he's given us. He wants us to invest them and to use them for the kingdom. There's no excuse for unfaithful service. The man tries to make an excuse, doesn't he? When he tells the king he didn't get anything, he says, "You're a hard man. I'm afraid of you." You know, basically, he's basically saying, "You're not fair, and I don't trust you, and so I was afraid, so I just hid it." It's an excuse, isn't it? And I think about some of the excuses that we use, like, "I don't have enough money to give to the Lord's work." Again, you're only responsible for what you have. Or, "I'm too busy." Have you heard that? We hear that all the time. "I just got too much going on. I can't substitute teach. I can't help in the children's department. I can't serve in the church. I'm just too busy." You know, there's all kinds of excuses we use, but the fact is there's no excuse for unfaithful service. There's really no excuse. But proper knowledge of God will inspire faithful service. The man in the story seems to have a bad idea of who the king is. And for us, we need to understand who God is to serve him. He is a wonderful, loving, merciful, patient, generous, faithful God. It's amazing to get to serve God and that we can know him and serve him. If we get the idea that he is someone we need to be afraid of because he's going to get us, we maybe won't serve him. We need to understand that God is a God of love, God of grace, a God of mercy. And we have this knowledge of God will inspire us to serve him. The better we know him, the more we're going to be motivated to serve him. You'll want to. The coming king will judge each person fairly in the story. Those who receive him will enjoy eternal life. I really think this is the whole reason Jesus told this parable to the disciples. Again, he's entrusted to them with the resources, the gospel, so that more people can have eternal life. He's going away, but while he's here, it's our responsibility to help people find eternal life through Jesus Christ. And they find it through faith in Jesus. But those who reject him suffer eternal death. The story ends with kind of a gruesome point. The king that came back brought his enemies before them to have him killed. Kind of stark, isn't it? But we need to understand that eternal death, eternal separation from God is much worse than death. Much worse than death. The Word of God says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, we're talking about eternal life. What God wants is for every single person to accept this amazing free gift of salvation in the name of Jesus. But when we don't accept it, we put ourselves in the other side where we have eternal death because we've not accepted the eternal life. There's only two choices. So we've been given these amazing resources. Our king is going to come back someday. How will we report to him when he comes back? Again, this is for the basis of rewards in heaven. If you're like me, I want to be able to hear those words, "Well done, servant. Well done." I do not want to hear, "You kind of wasted what I gave you." Don't want to hear that. Want to hear well done. And I'm sure that's what all you want to do as well. Well done, good and faithful servant. So for a lot of us, I think it's a matter of just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing great. You're serving God. You're faithful in all these areas. For some of us, we might need to repent. It means you change. You stop doing what you're doing and turn and do things you need to do to invest in the kingdom of God, to share the gospel. And God will bless and use whatever we offer in his name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of worship as we close our service. And I've always liked this song, sort of. It's a challenging song. It says, "You may all who come behind us find us faithful." You know, this is our time. This is our time. We're passing through here, you know. But it's our time. Will the ones who come behind us, if the Lord tarries, find us faithful? We need to ask ourselves that same question. Am I being faithful to God? Doing what he wants me to do? Let's stand and sing this song. Let it be a prayer for you. And if you need to pray, the altar is open for a time of prayer up here. And you can come and pray.